Galatians 5, we're going to start with, we're in verse 2 through 9, but we're just going to read 1 through 9, if that's okay with everyone else, since it's just one short scripture. So Christ has truly set us free. Now make sure that you stay free and don't get tied up again in slavery to the law. And I'm reading from the NLT, but whatever version you have is fine, just follow along. Listen, I, Paul, tell you this. If you are counting on circumcision to make you right with God, then Christ will be of no benefit to you. I'll say it again. If you are trying to find favor with God by being circumcised, you must obey every regulation in the whole law of Moses. For if you are trying to make yourselves right with God by keeping the law, you have been cut off from Christ, and you have fallen away from God's grace. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. For when we place our faith in Christ Jesus, there is no benefit in being circumcised or being uncircumcised. What is important is faith expressing itself in love. You were running the race so well. Who has held you back from following the truth? It certainly isn't God, for He is the one who called you to freedom. This false teaching is like a little yeast that spreads through the whole batch of dough. I am trusting the Lord to keep you from believing false teachings. God will judge that person, whoever he is, who has been confusing you. All right, so this week we get to learn a little bit more about who the Holy Spirit is. We get to see who Jesus says that he is, the part of the role that he's going to play in our lives, and we start delving into some of the very specific roles that he plays in our lives. So let's look at John chapter 14. We're going to start at we're going to read verses 16. Corey, will you turn me down a little bit more? I want to talk louder into the mic and I can't because it's so loud. All right, we're going to start with verses 16 and 17. And then we're going to pause there. I'm going to go back and read verse 6. And then we're going to keep on with our reading and we're going to go down a little further. I'll give you further instructions. Okay, here we go. John 14, 16. We're tracking. Oh, let's just start with verse 15. If you, I'm channeling Beth Moore tonight. She does it all the time. I don't mean to do it. I just see verse 15. I'm like, oh, well, that's good. Let's add that. If you love me, obey my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. And I want you to keep your thumb there, and we're going to look back at verse 6 because I want you to see that Jesus calls the Holy Spirit the Spirit of Truth. And in verse 6, he has just told the disciples that he is the way, the truth, and the life. And so we get to see here that the Holy Spirit is that third person in the Trinity. He is also the truth, just as Jesus is the truth. In this passage of Scripture, Jesus is telling the disciples who the Holy Spirit is, because they are at the Last Supper. Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet, and he's telling them that he is about to leave them. And as you can imagine, they become a little anxious about that. And he tells them, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me." This is verse 1. "There is more than enough room in my Father's home. If this were not so, would I have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you? When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. And you know the way to where I am going." And then Thomas pipes up and says, "No, we don't know the way. Don't leave. We don't know the way. We have no idea where you're going, so how can we know how to get there?" And Jesus tells him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." And then in this same framework of time, he begins telling them, don't worry about me leaving. It's good that I leave. Because if I don't leave, the Holy Spirit won't come. And then he starts talking about the Holy Spirit. I think he says that those exact words either later on are in chapter 16, and we're going to read those. But But that's when he says, if you love me, obey my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads you into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it is not looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now, and later he will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commands and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Verse 25. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is, the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give, so don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I am going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so when they do happen, you will believe. And then let's skip over to chapter 16. Verses 5. So this is all still the same time period. He's still teaching the disciples at the Last Supper. Verse 5. But now I am going away to the one who sent me, to the Father. And not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I have told you. Can you imagine Jesus telling you, I'm leaving this guy that for 3 years you've completely left everything, given up your livelihood. You have followed him till you have so many calluses on your feet that you cannot walk another mile in those shoes. And he's telling you, I'm leaving, but don't worry about it. Right? So that's kind of the position they're in. That's why he keeps comforting them with the words that it's okay that I'm leaving because there's going to be another one that's coming after me and he's going to live inside of you and he's never going to leave you, and that's the Holy Spirit, and that's who we're learning about. Okay. So verse 5. But now I'm going away to the one who sent me, and not one of you is asking where I'm going. Instead, you grieve because of what I've told you. But in fact, it is best for you that I go away. Because if I don't, the Advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of its sin. That's another job of the Holy Spirit. And of God's righteousness and of coming judgment. The world's sin is that it refuses to believe in me. Righteousness is available because I go to the Father and you will see me no more. Judgment will come because the ruler of this world has already been judged. There is so much more I want to tell you, but you cannot bear it now. But when the Spirit of Truth, so there it is again, he's calling him the Spirit of Truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. And that's what we're seeing in our lessons tonight. He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said, the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. Okay, so we're looking at who is the Holy Spirit. So in John 14, 16 through 17a, Jesus says, another advocate. So Jesus is our advocate, but he says another advocate is going to come. He calls him the Helper. He helps us. He's called a comforter. He's called the teacher. He's called the one who will lead us into all truth. And I think this point is really awesome. He'll be with us forever. So Jesus is saying, I'm leaving. And for us that have never seen Jesus in the flesh, we've never been with Jesus in the flesh, but we've been with the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit lives in us and he'll be with us forever. So that's awesome. And I just thought that point really stuck out to me when I was reading these passages of scripture for the disciples during that day, because here he was leaving them. It must have felt like he was abandoning them, but he's telling them, but another one's going to come who's never going to leave you. And that's a promise that the Lord make. I will never leave you nor forsake you. And so the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They are all God. They are all equal. They all have different roles that they play. And the Holy Spirit, one of his main roles is that he lives in us. And he is teaching us every single day how to understand the Bible, how to live a godly life. He comforts us. He helps us in our time of need. He leads us into truth. He reveals to us when we're hearing a lie. He gives us the spirit of discernment. He helps us to discern things. He helps us to discern truth from error, which we're going to look at in Corinthians. And so, day one, where we eagerly wait, Paul makes this proclamation, Galatians 5:5. And we're on page 31 of the study. But we who live by the Spirit eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness God has promised to us. Hey, Lene, glad you're here. So I want to harp on that first phrase, but we who live by the Spirit. And I just want to kind of put this out here to y'all, because I've kind of done some, who is the Holy Spirit? Here's how I see him. If you have any commentary on who you've learned the Holy Spirit is, who he is to you. But the question is going to be, and you're welcome to say that at this time, but the question I want to pose is, what does it look like to be led by the Spirit in your daily life? Okay, let's look. I'm going to read a couple of passages of Scripture. When I was praying about going through this time, because I am doing the study with y'all, so I'm trying to forget that I wrote it, and I'm trying to do it. And so when I was going through it this time, the Lord gave me a couple of scriptures that I thought were really awesome pictures of what it would look like to really be led by the Holy Spirit in our daily life and live by the Spirit in our daily life. So it's Psalm 123:2. You might not get this the way that I got it, but it just fell on me, and so I wanted to share it with you. Psalm 123:2 says, we keep looking to the Lord, our God, for his mercy. Just as servant girls keep their eyes on their master. I'm sorry, just as servants keep their eyes on their master, as a slave girl watches her mistress for the slightest signal. And I thought, that's a real good description of what it's like to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Holy Spirit. When you think about a servant who keeps his eyes on his master, or a slave girl who watches her mistress for the slightest signal, and you think of that, they are really fixed. Their eyes are really fixed on that master. And they are watching for any change in the schedule. They're watching for any command that might be given. That is where their focus is. Because they don't want to miss any command, because they would get in trouble. And it might be detrimental to us in some way. But when I think of that, I think of the way that I watch for the Lord, and just starting in the morning and saying, God, and when I think of it, I think of surrender comes to mind, and submission. And just being willing to let him change my plans, saying, Lord, I just want to tune into what you're doing today, and then listening for the slightest command. I have this experience that I had one time in my life, and I've never done it since, and I'm sure that I could if I wanted to, but I had this experience where I had been worshiping and having this wonderful time with the Lord, and I had to leave my house, and I wasn't ready. You know, those moments when you have with the Lord where you're just not ready to get out of His presence. And so I decided, well, I've got to do this, and so I'm just going to keep praying and worshiping and doing. And so as I'm at Walmart, because I'm getting my grocery list done, I just spent the entire time in prayer instead of really looking at my list and being focused on that and letting my mind go to other things. I just talked to God the whole time and just said, Lord, what would you have me buy? Because I would have this budget and I would have this list and I'd constantly be with the calculator trying to make sure I don't go over my budget because that's me. I know everybody's laughing, but that's me. And I just spent the whole time. And then as I would walk through, he would tell me, start praying for her. And I would just start praying for the lady that I'm walking past in my car. And it was just this really awesome experience. And I felt like the Lord was leading me to every item. I know this probably sounds silly, but I felt like he was leading me to every item to buy. No, don't buy that. Even if it was on my list, don't buy that. Buy this instead. I wasn't having to check the prices. I wasn't having to calculate. I didn't do any of that. I just spent the whole time with the Lord. And we got up to the register. It was like 50 cents under my budget. And I just thought, Lord, you're so good. If I'll just seek you first and keep my eyes on you, you'll take care of everything else. And that was one lesson for me. Don't take that as doctrine that I don't need to budget or calculate or watch what I'm spending my money on. That's not what I'm saying. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But what I'm saying is he just taught me a lesson for life in that practical application. And that's if I will keep my eyes on him and just listen for him, he will lead me. He'll tell me if I need to turn left at the red light or stay straight or if there's someone, you know, one day he told me, turn around in your car. And I thought, Lord, I've got to go get gas. Why would you have me turn around? He's turn around and go back to that convenience store. I'm like, but it'd be cheaper if I just kept going to the highway. Turn around and go back to that store. Okay, I'll turn around and go back to the little mom and pop store. I'm going to pay way more for gas. But as I was driving there, there was a homeless man walking down the side of the road. No, he wasn't. He was coming out of the convenience store. Okay, so as I pulled up into the convenience store, he's coming out and he's starting to walk down the road. Like, he's leaving. And so the Holy Spirit tells me, go ask him if you can pray for him. I'm like, okay. So I'm like, that must be why the Lord. I mean, he was already preparing me, so I didn't do my whole 5 minute, Lord, are you sure that's what you want me to do? Because he'd already been preparing me to be watchful because he's speaking something to me that wasn't normal. It's completely spontaneous and out of the norm. So I'm watching for what he wants to do. Why are you taking me to this convenience store? So when he told me to pray for that man, I was like, okay, that's what it is. So I had my car at the gas pump, and I start walking after him. And of course, he has left the parking lot, and he is getting to the road. And I'm like, sir! Running over there, can I pray for you? And he just looked at me and was like, yes, please. And so I got to pray with him, tell him that God loved him, hug him, ask him if there's anything he needed. And then, you know, he left and I left and I got my card. I'm just like, thank you, Jesus, you're so good. But we can do that often. You know, I don't know if that's going to happen every single moment of every single day, but God's looking for us to be watchful for him and listening to him. And when I read that scripture about that servant girl keeping her eyes on her mistress, I thought, Lord, that's what you want from us. You want our focus to be so on you that we see the slightest signal to do what you want us to do. And so I wanted to share that with you tonight. Did anybody have anything on day one that maybe you had a question about? When I went back and did this lesson, I thought, I wonder if this was a little, not weighty, but just maybe controversial even. I thought, I hope that people don't take this lesson the wrong way. So did anybody have any thoughts about this lesson? Anything that was good? Maybe you highlighted it or underlined it or wanted to share, or maybe you just had some questions like, Casey, I didn't really understand what you meant by this, or I don't really think of it that way. Because what we're talking about is the already not yet, where we're eagerly waiting to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised to us. But Scripture also tells us that we already are the righteousness of God in Christ, and that is our standing with God. But we know from living with ourselves on a daily basis that we are not righteous yet as far as our flesh and in our actions and our thoughts and our deeds and our words and those types of things. So we see that Paul here in this scripture is saying something that, like, you don't have to work to make yourself righteous if you'll just eagerly wait by faith, that those who live by the Spirit now, not just anybody, but those who live by the Spirit and are following what the Spirit is telling them to do, you get to just eagerly wait to receive by faith the righteousness that God has promised to us. So if we've already received that righteousness, then we're not having anything to wait for or to hope for. So there's something else that we're waiting on, that we're looking toward and expecting to receive from God. And so those first passages of Scripture, we were looking at those things, that we are looking forward to the day when we will receive our full rights as His adopted children and the new bodies that are promised to us. Well, we will be righteous before Him. Well, our earthly tent will be done away with, and we will receive that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed us in holiness, and that when we see Him, we know that Scripture says we will be like Him. Isn't it astounding that in Ephesians 5:27, the Scriptures say that He is making His church holy without spot or blemish? I want to read y'all that. I'm going to just look it up on my phone because it's easier than going through all the books in my lap. Ephesians 5:27. Oh, well, let's just go to 26. Let's go to 25 because we're talking about love in the next day. And so this is definitely about how much Christ loved us because He gave Himself for us. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of the water through the word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Isn't that astounding? Jesus gave Himself up for that purpose, that we together, His church, would be presented to Him holy, spotless, without blemish. What a good God. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And we're looking at that passage in 17b that says, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, and then 18, may grasp how wide, high, deep the love of Christ is. I thought it was pretty awesome. I don't know if any of you noticed, but we had this part of this study where we're talking about being rooted and established in love. It made me think of Wilford's message on being a taproot and tapping into that root tapping into the nutrients and tapping into Jesus. And then I believe it was day 3, we read the passage that Gabe shared on Sunday morning, which was to be aware of the false teachers and be aware of those who just want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. We had that passage in the study too. So I thought that was really cool. And like, confirmation, Lord, thank you. I love it when the Holy Spirit does that. He orchestrates everything that we're learning on Sunday and what we're learning in our study. And He's just teaching us all the same thing, speaking to all of us. So it helps me to go, okay, I know they're hearing from God. So that is just confirmation for me. I love that. Right, because when the storms of life come and you don't know that you know that you know that God loves me, so if I'm facing this right now, that doesn't change the fact that He loves me. He's still good and He still loves me. And our belief in Him has to be rooted and established. And we looked at those words of rooted and established. It means, rooted means to become stable. listen to this, not likely to give way or overturn. You think about that. When the storms of life come, are we likely to give way and overturn? Well, if we don't know that God loves us, then we're probably willing to hear what anybody else will have to say and follow anyone else. But if we know that God loves us, and when the storms of life come, they cannot make us give way because we know that He loves us. It changes everything to know that He loves us. My mom had a really neat sort of revelation when she was doing this part. And so she went back and read, okay, well, why was Paul telling them that he wanted them to be rooted and established in love and to understand the height and depth of God's love? And as she went back, she saw that Paul, he's in prison and he is trying to encourage the believers there. Like, don't feel sorry for me. God loves me. I know that I'm okay. I'm in prison and I'm suffering for the gospel, but God loves me and He's taking care of me. And you need to know that God loves you, sort of thing. Like, don't be questioning, don't be feeling sorry for me or questioning God because of what I'm going through. God loves me, type of thing. Yeah, and I think of people like Stephen and Corey. Hope you don't mind me using you as an example. I know Corey doesn't, but where you say the Father loves you and they think Father, love, what is that? You know, it's just not a concept that they can grasp. But the Holy Spirit, if when we're living in Him and we're in Christ, He teaches us what that looks like and what, you know, He gives us wisdom and understanding and brings people into our lives that can explain it and help us to grasp it. And He leads us to that truth that God loves us like a father, like a good father would love his child. Because in part of day three, we talked about strongholds. And we talked about how if there's a false stronghold in your mind, you cannot receive truth very easily. And so we just gave the simple example of John saying he's been told his whole life he's unlovable. And so he believes that nobody could love him. So when you tell him God loves you, he's going, no, because I can't be loved. And the Holy Spirit has to break that stronghold down. And when you read the word is powerful to the tearing down of strongholds as well. And so some things like that keep us from believing that God loves us or from receiving it because of our past, because of strongholds that the enemy can erect in our minds that we filter everything through that we hear. So yeah, there's a lot more to it than just understanding his love. But Paul's saying, I am yearning. I am praying that God will show you how much he loves you. Because he knew that was paramount for their faith, to know the Father's love. For them to stand firm and to not overturn easily. Yeah. Okay, I just want to read this part real quick. I have 100 notes and we're going to run out of time tonight, so I'm not going to be able to share everything. But we're talking about faith expressing itself in love. And the gospel is God's expression of love to the world. And I think that's kind of what you were saying, Stephen. The gospel is this: God so loved the world. You know. And greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus said that in John 15:13. And when I think of, okay, Lord, well, how does our faith express itself? It expresses itself in love toward other people, toward God. And when I think of that, it can be overwhelming to think, oh my gosh, I'm responsible to love the world. I don't feel love toward everyone. How am I going to love the world? You know what I mean? And I think it's a very authentic thing that happens when you're walking close to the Lord and you're walking in the Holy Spirit and you're living in the Spirit and you're staying close to the heart of the Father and you're staying in the Word, that the Holy Spirit, so He is God, right? So He lives in you and He so loved the world, right? Because God so loved the world. So because the Holy Spirit lives us in us and because He so loves the world, and when we surrender and submit to Him and letting Christ live in us and letting the Holy Spirit have our lives and not letting the flesh control our lives, then He loves the world through us when we will let Him. when we will be obedient to what he is telling us to do. It's his love that loves the world. It's not something we have to conjure up. It is a, Lord, love them through me. I'm going to let you love them through me. And I think it's something authentic that happens when we're really walking with the Holy Spirit. Like we kind of look back and go, whoa, I love them. That's not me that loves them. That's the Holy Spirit inside of me. Like Lene, and I'm not saying you're not wonderful because you are. You're the best. But girl, I met you and I loved you at your house in that driveway. You know what I mean? That wasn't me in the natural, just loving you. It was the Holy Spirit in me that loves you and wanted you to know that you were loved and you were welcome somewhere. And girl, it was just a overwhelming connection instantly. And you've all had that. I'm sure that you've had that. And if you haven't, then watch for it. And when it happens, you can go, oh, that's the Holy Spirit that loves them because I don't even know them. But loving them and just having that connection with them. So he is able to do that. And so when we have a genuine faith in God, our faith is going to express itself in love. But I think that it is a good thermometer to put on us to say, what's my life looking like? Is the fruit of my life love, or is the fruit of my life selfishness? And I think that gives us a good thermometer where we can say, am I living by the Spirit right now, or have I somehow fallen back and I'm now living in the flesh again? And so it gives us that we can kind of look at, engage, and go, okay, that's something real practical that I can see coming out of my life, that when I'm really walking in the Spirit, and I'm really loving people, and I'm really giving up my life for them and doing for them, and thinking about them and praying for them and not being so concerned with myself or thinking that I'm better than everyone, but my love is sincere. I'm not just saying that I love them, but I really love them, and I'm willing to do whatever God tells me to do to help them, to minister his love to them, then I think we can go, we're walking in the Spirit. And then if we're walking in the flesh, that is not a condemnation, but it's a conviction where we can say, Lord, I repent. I've gotten back into the flesh. Come on. Come on, Holy Spirit. I want you to guide my life. And I think that's something that we just kind of walk through on a day-to-day. I know it is for me. I don't know if it is for y'all. I desire to walk in the Spirit all the time. I don't. I mess it up. And the Lord just gave me this word because I was just feeling a little bit overwhelmed. Like, how am I going to love the world enough? How am I going to love people enough? Because I am selfish. And he said, love them with my love. My love's not ever going to fail them. My love is always enough. It's always enough for you, and it's always going to be enough for them. And I'm willing to love them through you if you'll just let me. And so then it takes all that burden off of me where I can just rest and let him do it. And then one more scripture I want to share with you before we move on from here that just rocks my world is Philippians 2:13. Because what this scripture says is that God is the one working in us, giving us both the desire and the power to do what pleases him. So the only reason I even desire to do what pleases him in the first place is because God's working that in me. And if he's the one working that in me, it says right here, he's going to also give me the power to do it. If I will rely in him and trust in him, he will not just give me the desire to love the world, he will give me the power to do it as well. It says he will not leave us on our own. The only reason we even want to love and serve others is because he's giving us the desire to do it. And because he's giving us the desire to do it, he will also give us the power to do it. Because it's all about him anyway. It's all about, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And then I want to just correct myself on page 38 in case y'all didn't notice it. I misquoted this scripture when I was typing it out. I left a phrase out. So I'm going to read it to y'all the way it's supposed to go. It's at the bottom of page 38. It says, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us. So it shouldn't just say mighty work. It should say mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. All glory to you, Jesus. And then I got to share about our church with Love, Serve, Reach. It's awesome. Okay. We've got just a couple of minutes left, and I want to get to day three if we can.
Can I say?
Yes. Don't debate. I think a lot of this living by the Spirit comes down to trust. If we trust Him. Like, do I trust Him to sanctify me through and through? Do I trust that He is going to do what He says He's going to do? That He's going to take care of me? That if I... Because Jesus said, if you seek to save your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. And do we trust the Lord that if we give up our lives for His sake, that we'll find it? That we'll find life? Because that's absolute reality. But I know for myself, when it comes to a daily living in the Spirit, I often choose to look out for myself instead of giving up my life, instead of giving up my rights and denying myself. I often choose to do what's best for me instead of trusting that if I'll surrender my life to you and be willing to give and be willing to love the people that are hard to love and be willing to let people in so much that it costs me something, do I trust you that you're going to take care of me? Yeah, often it's the opposite what we want to do when we're trying to preserve our flesh. God wants the opposite. He wants our flesh to die so that He can be more and more. John said, I want to become less and less, and He's got to become more and more. And that's true for us. I mean, John meant because I'm preaching and y'all are looking to me, I got to become less and less, and He's got to become more and more. But it's true for us too. We have to become less and less so He can become more and more. Do we trust Him to give us discernment? Do we trust Him? I just think a lot of this comes down to just the very basic. Am I trusting God or am I trusting myself in this thing called life? Thank you for sharing. Emily is my cousin. She is my first cousin. She's my favorite aunt's daughter. And she's quickly becoming my beloved cousin. All right, well, we are out of time, so maybe we will get to day three next week. When you come back next week, we will finish week two, so just days four and five. So if you're a little bit behind, then maybe that could be a time for you to catch up. Would y'all mind me kind of putting you on the spot? Is there anybody in here that can just say, I am enjoying getting in the Word every day? Like, is the study helping you to have something where you're getting in the Scriptures and feeling like a schedule type thing, or like a somewhere to go, and you feel like... And do you think this is something where maybe if you weren't already, that you might keep putting into practice after the study's over, where you're going to keep going to the Word, kind of feeling like, kind of like you're learning how to study it or kind of see it? That would be the goal, is that once we finish, then you yourself are now like, okay, I remember when I was doing the study and God was speaking to me every day through His Word, and I just want to keep opening His Word every day and hear what He's speaking to me. So that would be the heart. That's my heart for each one of us who know God and love God, is to have a hunger for His Word and let Him speak to us. So anyway, yes, Frank. Fred. Good. Faith expressing itself in love. See those works, those actions. Because it's not about works. That's not our salvation. But our faith proves to be genuine by our works toward the world. And the best way we could love the world is to share the gospel with them. The gospel is God's expression of love to them. And if we really say we believe God and we love the world, the best thing we could do for them is share Christ and His love for them. Well, I adore y'all. I cannot tell you how much, I mean, I'm honored that you guys come, listen to me talk, but that you share. I love hearing what you're learning from the Word, what you've learned from your past experiences. I think I'm just growing to know you and love you even more, getting to hear your heart for God and how He speaks to you. And I just adore each one of you. I love you guys. Thank y'all for coming. And let's just go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we adore you. Thank you for your love for us. Thank you. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for knowing that that was the way that we had to be saved, the only way that we could be with you, the only way that we could live with you forever was for you to come and for you to die, for you to give up your life and for you to raise from the dead and to conquer death and the enemy and hell and the grave. And you're just so good. Lord, thank you for paying the price for us. Thank you for giving us the victory. We don't deserve it, Lord. It is so beautiful to have something that we have not earned, something that we have not had to work for or toil for. We just get to receive it from you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. We love you. We pray, Father, that you will teach us even deeper to be led by the Spirit. We pray that you would teach us your word. We pray, Father, that you would show us your will for our lives, that you would bring each one of us into the ministry that you have for us, that you would make us bold to be heralds of the gospel, not only in words, but in our deeds as well. We love you, Father. We give you all the glory and the honor because you deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.